Okay, now this evening we're looking at what I think in the book of Ezra is the high point. This is the high point in the book of Ezra. If you're looking at a mountain range, and often when I travel out west, I look at a mountain range, and oftentimes I see a high peak. I see a high place. I said, well, that's the chief mountain in that range. And as you look at the book of Ezra, you see many, many high peaks, lows, and valleys, but this is the center, the high point in this study in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, where we read this great prayer of this servant of the Lord. So I'm simply entitling the message, The Prayer of Ezra. The Prayer of Ezra. That's what this chapter gives us, the Prayer of Ezra. How he laments the sin of the people. And I love the way he includes himself. He doesn't say those rotten fellas, those old Benjamites and Judites. And he said, no, our sin. We have sinned. He identifies with the people. Now, I love reading the prayer of the Lord's people that's found in the Word of God. Remember from 1 Samuel chapter 2, all the way back when we started our study in 1 Samuel. Hannah prayed. You remember in her prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said, I rejoice in thy salvation. And a lot of times when we read these prayers of believers, they are not so much asking for things, but praising the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we find another prayer that we studied. We find the prayer of Solomon. Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. Remember that great prayer? And he said, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath. Praising the sovereignty of God, the majestic greatness of our God. And then, you remember from 1 Kings 18, the prayer of Elijah. Remember? When he faced down those 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, Elijah prayed 63 words. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And the fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice. Remember? Also, not only in Ezra 9, but as I pointed out recently, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, Daniel, the prophet of God, prayed this. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness. There's a confession of sin and then the praising of God for His mercy and forgiveness. And then, Lord willing, when we go through the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the priest there, the priest of God prayed, and I love this statement, Thou art a God ready to pardon. He's always been that way. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Based upon not our goodness, not our work, but based upon His mercy. Thou art a God ready to pardon based upon salvation that has been accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 down to verse 4, now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, when Ezra came to Jerusalem with excitement and rejoicing in his heart, the princes came and said to him, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, and they're doing according to their abominations. Now, what got them in trouble 70 years ago? The same thing. And now we find the people doing the same thing again. The Hittites, Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all these others. They've taken and they've intermarried with them, as it says in verse 2, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with these people, those of the land, yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. Ezra came to Jerusalem with excitement, didn't he? He was anxious to get there. all those many months, 4 months that he traveled. I can imagine his anticipation of the joy and the excitement and all this. And then they came and they had all those different sacrifices, praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And then everything was going along just fine and just smooth, and something happened. Somebody came and gave him some bad news. But soon his joy was turned to grief and great sorrow of heart. Ezra was told or informed that the priests and the Levites and the people of Israel were right back with the same pattern of rebellion against God, doing the same thing that brought the wrath of God upon them 70 years earlier. And he said the rulers and the princes, verse 2, they were the chief in this offense against God. We are the chief offenders, are we not? Remember, the Apostle Paul included himself as a chief offender. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ became sinners. And he said, I'm the chief. When I read that there, the rulers have been chief in this trespass, I thought of that verse when the Apostle Paul called him the chief of sinners. And don't you consider yourself the chief of sinners? I certainly consider myself. I don't look at others and say, well, that man's got to be the chief of sinners. I look right back here. There's no one as rotten as me. And I think that's the opinion all the Lord's people have of themselves. Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. The Lord our God had strictly forbidden the children of Israel to marry with those pagans in the land, because he knew the end of that. They would get mixed up with their idolatry and with their ways, and exactly what God told them not to do, that's exactly what they did. Now, notice how the effect of this grabbed hold of Ezra, verse 3. When I heard this thing, he said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head. Now, have you ever been so grieved that you just grab your hair and start pulling it out? I don't know anything about that kind of sorrow. And I plucked off my beard. I mean, this man was in great grief and great sorrow. I plucked off my hair, off my head, and my beard. I plucked off my beard, and I sat down astonished, absolutely stunned. Ezra's grief when he hears of this terrible sin against God. Ezra demonstrates holy zeal and holy sorrow over sin. Dreadful, dreadful distresses over sin. Shouldn't we all be grieved when we sin against God as Ezra was? When we think about it, sin, what makes it so horrible is that it is against God. I wish I had that kind of sorrow over my sin against God that I would call upon Him in such a way. Those to whom God had shown great mercy, they showed in return great ingratitude, and in return showed little, if any, regard for the command and word of the Lord. And they were not ignorant in this thing. They couldn't claim and say, well, you know, I just didn't know. They knew and did it anyway. They were not ignorant in this thing. They willfully rebelled and disobeyed God. After all that they had been through, right back to the same problem. Now, look at verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the Lord God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. There were some with Ezra who did reverence the word of the Lord, who did tremble before the Lord, and were with Ezra astonied or stunned and astonished at this transgression against God. Now, hold your place there. When I read that word astonied, did it bring any scripture to your mind? Turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. We see this word used again in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonied at thee, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This one who was so high became so low, so much so that he was made sin for us. Isn't that something to be astonied about, amazed about? The Lord Jesus Christ dying in our room and in our stead. The very thing that brought the wrath of God upon their fathers, they were doing the same thing over again. And I thought about this. Their fathers had sinned. What did their fathers produce? More sinners. Sinners can only produce sinners. We had three children. We've got two grandchildren. They're all sinners. Sinners can only produce sinners. All the way down generations. And sinners can do nothing. Sinners can do nothing but sin. That's what sinners do. They sin. To perform righteousness is impossible. And if we deny this, we call God a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. God a liar. Now, is there any hope for sinners like us? Thank God there is. In verse 5 down to verse 15, the end of the chapter, Ezra intercede for this people. It reminds me of this. Remember now, Ezra is a priest of God. Ezra also is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator and our intercessor. Ezra now intercedes for this people, much like our blessed Lord does intercede for us right. You need an intercessor right now? Amen. The Lord would not hear one prayer we ever prayed unless we had an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, an advocate. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Answer, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh right now intercession for us. Our worship unto God is only acceptable unto Him because we have a mediator, because we have an intercessor. Our repentance is only acceptable unto Him because we have a mediator, an advocate, an intercessor for us. When we repent, we need to repent of our repentance because it's so frail and so weak. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ ever lived to intercede for us. I jotted this verse down, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ had not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now. Right now. To appear in the presence of God for us. Now, let's take a look at this prayer here in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. I've got 4 or 5 points here, and we'll not look at every verse individually, but the main points here will hit. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice. Now here we see the time. The time is involved when he rises up from his state of being totally stunned and astonished, and he rises from his grief at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now that right there ought to tell us something. What is the evening sacrifice about? It's all about the sacrifice of a substitute. Every lamb, bullock, goat that we read of in the Old Testament that's offered by the priest of God, all pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. At the time of the evening sacrifice, or at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, my affliction, and I rent my garment and my mantle, fell upon my knees. Now, is it important the position of the body when we pray? Sometimes we read in Scripture of those who stood. Sometimes we read in Scripture of those who were on their knees. Sometimes we read of those who were laid out flat. It really doesn't matter the position of the body. It's the attitude of the heart. It's the state of the heart. I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Now, the time of Ezra's prayer was at the evening sacrifice. Now, according to those who I read, who are, I trust, well informed, about the ninth hour of the day, that would have been about 3 p.m. This is the exact time that the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin for us. Remember, according to Scripture, Christ died for us. In Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, same hour. Now, is that a coincidence? Absolutely not. The Lord is pointing out here the fact that our prayers are only acceptable unto God through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Psalm 22 says, God is holy. God is holy, and the Lord Jesus was made sin. We only have forgiveness of sin. God can only be a God ready to pardon, and we only have forgiveness of sin because of the sacrifice of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He is our atonement for our sin. Every Old Testament blood sacrifice pointed to the great atonement, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He had by Himself purged our sin, Well, that's saying a lot, isn't it? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All our prayers are prayed in His name, upon His sacrifice, upon the shedding of His blood, and we are only blessed and forgiven because of the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made for us. Now, He ever lived to intercede for us. And, you know, one of the interesting things that I read about when we study through the Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all through the book of Revelation, I've said this to you before. You remember how many times the Lord Jesus Christ is said, it's said of Him, or He is described as a sacrificial lamb. He set forth in that revelation in the character of a lamb, the Lamb of God. 21 times, behold the Lamb of God. And we are only blessed because of that evening sacrifice. That was Ezra's hope, and that is our hope. Now here's the second thing I see here in verse 6 and verse 7. Is a confession of sin. A confession of sin. Look over in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, what did he confess? He confessed, we've sinned against God. We have sinned against God. Our great trespass, he calls it in verse 13. Now, look at verse 6. He said, Oh my God, I am not proud, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed and I'm blush even to lift up my face to thee. You remember the man in the temple, the publican, would not so much lift up his eyes to heaven? He was ashamed and he blushed, didn't he? Smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, thee sinner. Don't you feel that way about your sin? I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespasses has grown up into the heavens. Just keep growing, growing and growing and growing. Now, a couple things here in verse 6 and 7. First thing is this. Sin is a shameful thing. Sin is a shameful thing. When Adam sinned against God, what did he do? Boy, he wasn't proud, was he? He was ashamed. He tried to hide himself. And then he tried to cover himself. I'm ashamed and blush to even look upon the face of my God. That's a place where true repentance takes us, down in the dust. Sin is a shameful thing because it's against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. David prayed this way, didn't he? In Psalm 51, when he said, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. But he said this in Psalm 51, verse 4 or 5, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. You know what he's saying there? Lord, if you condemn me forever, you'd be doing the right thing. That's when the Lord has given you a true repentant heart, knowing in your heart, if God damned you, He'd be doing right. He'd be doing the right thing. You see, we're not deserving of God's mercy. We'll never confess our sins before the Lord until we are ashamed that we've sinned against God. We'll never beg for mercy until we know that we deserve none. As long as you think you deserve mercy, you'll never cry for mercy. God be merciful to me, thee sinner. Jacob said this, Lord, I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies. And the publican would not lift up his eyes, but he cried for mercy, didn't he? Why? Why did he cry for mercy? Because he was ashamed. He knew he was a sinner. The second thing, sin is an enormous, enormous thing. For our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespasses have grown up into the heavens. We're in a great trespass. For our iniquities, we're in great trespass under this day, verse 7. For our iniquities are against God. Sin is an enormous thing. It's a large, big thing. Our iniquities have increased and grown up to the heavens. What does that teach us? That teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It teaches us that there's none righteous, no, not one. We read in Ecclesiastes 7:20, There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Does that include you? Well, if you're living upon the earth, it does. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Sin is a shameful thing. Sin is an enormous thing. And the third thing we see in verse 7, sin deserves punishment, doesn't it? Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, for our iniquities have we? Our kings, our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to the spoil, and the confusion of face, as it is this day. Sin brings confusion of face. Sin deserves punishment. The wages of sin is death. Thank God there's a second part to that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sinneth is going to die. Shall surely die. Why does sin merit His wrath? Because God is too holy to look upon sin with favor. It says down in verse 15 of Ezra 9, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before Thee because of this. We read just a moment ago, Lord, if Thou shouldest mark our iniquity, who shall stand? Not this sinner, and none will. We cannot stand before God Almighty, justified in ourselves or justified in our work, because we are sinners. Our best deeds are vanity. Our best righteousness, God said, is filthy rags, away with it. The ungodly shall not stand in His sight. If the Lord charges our sin to us, we cannot stand. But thank God, He says over there in Psalm 130, let me just read it to you again. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Ah, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared or worshipped. We can only stand before God, justified, made righteous in Christ, who redeemed us from all our sin. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord, remember, will not impute sin. Now, here's the third thing, verse 8 and 9. And now, for a little space, grace. Boy, I love that word. Now, for a little while, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Now, who is, or where is the fountain of grace? From the Lord our God. You know, He's called the God of all grace. The Father of all mercy. He's called the God of hope. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Boy, isn't that a miracle? Here we're wretched sinners, and the Lord shows us grace. Grace, giving us what we do not deserve. To leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now, there's four things that's mentioned there in verse 8. God's grace has been revealed. Grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. He is a fountainhead of all grace. He's a God of all grace. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. There's just one reason the Lord would choose to show grace and mercy to any sinner, and that one reason is found in Himself. That one reason is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. That's grace because of grace. The only reason for grace is grace. And it's for His namesake. My little children, John writes, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. We're to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Thank God for His grace. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul declared, we shall be saved. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter declared, we shall be saved. And then our Lord says this through the apostle, "For you know the grace of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Oh, the richness of his grace. Grace hath been showed forth. Aren't you glad for that? Grace hath been showed forth from the Lord our God. Here's the second thing I want us to see. Notice carefully here the fruit of this grace. To leave us a remnant to escape. Did you see that? A remnant. A remnant. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminds me of this scripture. Romans 11, verse 5 and 6. Even so, at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has a remnant that he's going to show grace unto. God has a remnant unto which he's going to be gracious and show himself gracious. And then, secondly, he says here to give us a nail. To give us a nail. And I love the, in his holy place. But notice the marginal reference, a pin that is constant and sure abode. A nail. He nailed it down. A constant and sure abode. A holy place. Now notice the marginal reference on that is found in Isaiah 22. You see that there? Isaiah 22. And you remember from our study in Isaiah 22. Let me read this verse to you. "And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." Talking about the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." Now you can hang everything on that nail. You can hang your whole soul on that nail. You can hang all of your salvation on that nail. That nail is Christ. That sure place is Christ. "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." And we know this from reading the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sure foundation upon which we rest. Isaiah 55 talks about the sure mercies of David. Those covenant mercies we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're certain and sure, aren't they? Of the greater David. David said, "God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure." And then he says, "This grace hath been showed us to give us a remnant, to give us a nail, a sure foundation in Christ, our holy place, and then that our God may enlighten our eyes." Now, what do blind men need? They need their eyes opened. They need their eyes open. And God commands our eyes to be open. God commands, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation comes by the revelation of God. And I know this, it takes God to reveal God. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. It takes God to reveal God. He enlightens our mind, our eyes. He enlightens our understanding that we may see who He is. And then this, fourthly, he mentioned, to give us a little reviving. A little reviving in our bondage. The bondage of our sin. The bondage of our sin. To give us reviving. For we were bondmen, verse 9. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy. There's grace and there's mercy. He's extended mercy. He's given us a little reviving in our bondage. The Lord will not forsake His people. We read this many times in the Scripture, don't we? He said, "I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake you." You know why He'll never forsake us? Because He forsook Christ. Now think about that. because He forsook Him, being made sin for us, and because the Lord put away our sin, the Lord will never, no, never, He said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's good news, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt to God's law and justice, therefore God has extended mercy. He's given us grace, and He's extended unto us mercy in the sight of these pagan kings of Persia to give us reviving. He's extended us mercy. I love to think about mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And we can say with Jacob, I quoted earlier, we're not worthy of the least of His mercies and of His truth. But the Lord delights to show mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But let us not forget, sovereign mercy, yes, but He said, I will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will. He extends mercy unto us. Mercy is extended. We know it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Jeremiah writes. Now, here's the last thing I want us to look at. Verse 13. After all that come upon us for our deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less. Now, He punished the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Now, we read in Psalm 103, David writes this, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God He hasn't. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. He removed our transgression from us. God has graciously dealt with our sin in our substitute. He has shown mercy to us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him without any mixture of mercy. He had the full brunt, the full wrath of God for our sin that was laid upon Him. And because of that, what do we have? Deliverance. We have deliverance. He's given us such deliverance as this. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin, took our guilt. And what goes with sin and guilt? Wrath. Judgment. He died for our sin according to Scripture. He took all the wrath due our sin and there's none left for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:26 describes our deliverer this way. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's capital D, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. He is the Savior who really saves. He is the Redeemer who really redeems. He is the Deliverer who delivers us from all our sin. The Apostle Paul writes about it this way, in whom we have redemption, that is deliverance, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. According. I love that word, according to the riches of His grace. Christ is our Savior. Call His name Jesus. Who shall save us, He shall save His people from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer who delivers for us. Oftentimes people advertise, we deliver. We have delivery free for you. We will deliver to you to entice you to buy. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only deliverer who delivers us from all our sin and judgment, and gives us salvation as a free gift of His grace. Think about this. He delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He delivered us from our sins, being made sin for us. He delivered us from darkness because Christ is our light. He said, I'm the light of the world. He delivered us from death. He is our resurrection and our life. He delivered us from the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers by himself. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's the seed of woman that crushed the serpent's head. He delivered us from sin, from darkness, from the law, from death, from the devil, and from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians verse 10. He delivered us from the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul writes this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? Who's going to deliver me? Is there a deliverer? The answer comes back, oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I have a new nature in Christ, but I have that old nature too as well. He is our deliverer.